Well, hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill, Contemplative Divine Cenacle. And this is the ebook series. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have with us back today, Maureen, and nobody is happier than I am because I don't like listening to myself. Hi, Maureen.
Hello, everybody. Sorry I missed last week. We had twins born in our family. So my daughter had twins, so I was busy with family matters.
It was a double reason not to be here, yeah.
Agnes and Lucy. How do you like those names?
Beautiful. Yeah. Absolutely love them.
Thank God.
Got to keep it biblical.
Yeah.
That's just great. You know, we're grateful to have awakened today. We really are. Truly blessed to be alive at this time. And we keep saying that. But I think as every day goes by and our journey, you know, inches forward and the world, you know, leaps miles at a time on its way down. You know, the yo-yo, everything's got to come back down. It has to fully extend before it can come back up again. And the prophets, the saints, the mystics in the past, they've all proclaimed this to us. They've all envisioned this. And no one's done it better than our Blessed Lady, our Blessed Mother. And she's preparing us for exactly these times. We began this segment last week. Well, I'll talk about the cognitive later if I have time, hopefully. The Divine Grace Disposing the Soul. This is part two. We did part one, and we got up to footnote number 146. Didn't want to rush through it like everything we do. But maybe we can just be brought back up to speed. If maybe, Maureen, let's just tackle this sentence. We'll stop at 146, read the tail end of that, and then we can move on. Please.
Similarly, Louisa relates that while grace disposes the soul, the soul must maintain and cultivate grace through its ongoing pains, mortifications, vigilance, patience, and the exercise of the virtues.
Okay, so that's basically where we ended last week. And, you know, moments before we went on air, I was toying around with a couple of books. Actually, I was trying to straighten up. And I came across the City of God. This is the volume number 3. And just a couple lines I'd like to read as it states, talking about our Lord. Quote, our Savior spoke the fourth word from the cross in a loud and strong voice so that all the bystanders could hear it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Although the Lord had uttered these words in his own Hebrew language, they were not understood by all, since they began with Eli, Eli. Some of them thought he was calling upon Elijah's. And a number of them mocked him, saying, let us see whether Elijah shall come to free him with our hands. But the mystery concealed beneath these words were just as profound as it was unintelligible to the Jews and Gentiles. And they have been interpreted many ways by the doctors of the church. God was expressing in his humanity his divinity. And now, through the book of heaven, through the writings of Jesus and Mary, penned by Louisa, God is now giving us an inroad, so to speak, to his divinity, to his inner self. You know, we know that we could say that absent of mental illness, that the body expresses the soul, or at least the current state of the soul. And that's why when there's so much violence and sin going on, then that's the current state. And again, that doesn't mean that the person is sinful in of itself in totality, but that's the current state. And came across something else also, Maureen, really quick before we go to the program. I hate to digress on this, but this was really important, I think, because it has to do exactly what we're going to talk about today. This comes from page number 302 in Father's dissertation. It's footnote number 112, taken from chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple sentences. Noteworthy is the theology of Karl Reiner, reported in the third section of the fourth chapter of this dissertation, that describes God as the quasi-formal cause of man's acts. God operates in man's acts through the self-communication of the inner Trinity, insomuch as the scholastics considered grace an accidental, not substantial, quality imparted to human nature. Trent defines it as an exemplary cause of man's sanctification. God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to the soul continuous growth are the exemplary causes. The greater glory of God is the final cause, and the reception of the gift of living the divine will is the instrumental cause. End quote. So again, we've said this before, all roads lead to the divine will, everything that's been given to us. God has said that to us. He told us that in volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Quote, therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces I gave to my saints have been the seeds, the means to let man reach this possession of my divine will. So it doesn't mean everything is not important. On the contrary, it's extremely important because everything was necessary for us to be where we are now. In fact, I think he told Louisa, Marie, maybe you can quote it better than I can. He said that he's not going to make this gift available until he has everything in place, he and his Blessed Mother, until they have everything in place that we have something we can go to, we can grab in our satchel, in our arsenal, to be able to combat the errors, to be able to combat the hostility, to be able to combat the environment that we're living in now, to prove it, to trust it, and to believe in it. He had to have everything in place. And he says the time is now. So if we haven't found it, if we're not totally convinced, we haven't looked hard enough. But I think that's another lesson he gives us too, that there is work involved. And he says, if someone's not actually understanding it to whatever extent that they're capable of doing, they're probably not working hard enough to unveil it. Those are serious words. So we've got some work to do, but thank God God's doing the heavy lifting. Mm-hmm. So we're going to begin now with the last paragraph, short paragraph. And I see the words long chain of graces, which is very apropos. Thank you, Maureen.
Okay. By this means, the long chain of graces, God grants such a soul, accompany and sustain its cooperation with his divine will, to the point of rendering it continuous. It is only in the soul that freely accepts God's grace that this continuity is fully actualized.
Sorry, I'm grabbing behind me again. That the soul freely accepts, and again, another little bell went off. I don't have many bells, but sometimes they go off. In the Son of My Will, the biography of Louisa Picaretta, published by the Vatican Publishing Company back in 2015, it states in the conclusion, and again, the Vatican's going to be very careful, I would think, and I know they're going to be very careful in what they publish. In the conclusion, it states that this gift of the divine will does appear to be the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. I'm looking for the exact quote. I'll trust my paraphrase. Oh, here it is on page 220. Here is what clearly appears. This living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people. It is an overflow of his mercy because it is his nature to want to splurge even more in pouring out his love, end quote. But tied exactly to this, Father, I'm using some theory here, is it says on page 221, it says, quote, in order to understand this gift, it is necessary to take a leap into the mystery that is inexplicable, unable to be explained, but can be embraced and followed if one so chooses, end quote. So it really comes down to our trust, our belief, and our fiat. And again, great things happen when we say fiat. Things that we're not expecting happen. Everything's given to us. And God just hears that. And the word's not magic, but the word exemplifies how we feel. It encapsulates trust, faith, hope, desire, love, all of those wrapped up in one saying, Lord, I need you. There's nothing I can do by myself, at least not do it well. And that's so important, I think, to remember that, especially when times are difficult. And we try to sort of work our way through this. Sometimes we're successful, but most times we can't do it, at least not ideally, so that we're not wasting time or dragging ourselves down mentally, emotionally, or physically, because it's all connected. Now, the nurse will tell you, if you drain yourself emotionally, your physical is going to soon follow, and vice versa. So I think that's really important. So again, by this means, the long chain of graces. Now, what we didn't do, sorry, Maureen, I'd like to just read the tail end of footnote number 146 and then just go to 147, the long chain of graces. So this is where we did last week. Okay, right there.
The same with my graces, my gifts, and especially my will, which I placed in you as a queen. It wants from you the food, the work of your pains, of your acts. It wants your will, fully subjected to it, to give it in everything the honors and the courting which befit it as queen. And in everything you do and suffer, it will have its food ready to feed your soul. And so, you on one side, and my will on the other, will expand the boundaries of my supreme will within you.
What a promise. I will expand the boundaries. I will grow us, advance us, move us forward. Feed the soul. Every time we're stuck, we're in a quagmire, we need to be fed. It's like a coal-powered locomotive that begins to slow down as the coal supply runs low. And then as you feed the coal into the engine, it starts to ramp up and the RPMs go faster and it starts to move with more force. Same thing with us. I think more so with us. At least the locomotive can sustain itself a lot longer than we can. But I think that's really important. And again, I think it encapsulates really what we've just talked about, what Jesus talked about, what Father Nuzzi has given us in his summary. And by the way, I neglected to say, I know there's people joining us for the first time today or listening for the first time. Father Nuzzi's dissertation was presented to the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. There's been 73 saints and popes that have passed through the walls of that university. And Father, his dissertation was met with high accolades. He proved his thesis. And his thesis was that everything that Louisa penned, that Jesus and Mary dictated, is grounded in our Catholic faith. It can be proven, almost like an apologetics. It can be found, whether it be through the patristics, the fathers, the doctors of the church, the saints, the magisterium, the positive faith, the catechism, somewhere. And he successfully defended that with high accolades. All of Luis's writings, the summary, and then taking the summary, and as he's doing here, and then driving us into the volumes where Jesus and Mary corroborate Father Inuzzi's summary. So in essence, it's an explanation to a certain extent of the Book of Heaven. And absent of the critical edition, which we're not sure when it's going to be released because there's some ambiguous phrases that the church needs clarification on. And unfortunately, they haven't been able to receive it yet because maybe perhaps they haven't invoked the right people. So we pray that Father Annunzio gets a call one day to help explain some of these mystic writings so that the church fully understands and knows how to position it, how to explain it, and how to document it. And then the critical edition will be released. But until then, we've got a wonderful treasure here from Father Annunzio. And again, not taking away from all the other treasures we have, Father Celso, Father Elijah, Mother Gabriel Marie, Father Young, Father Brown, so on. It just goes on and on. They're all, everyone had their office. Everyone played their part. And I think with these clarifications, I think if they ask Father Annunzio, I think they can really get to the bottom. And again, is God allowing us this extra time to embrace this gift and grow in this gift in total faith and trust? So I have to believe personally that once this is received its final stamp from the Vatican, I think some of our faith that we have in the Book of Heaven has to be converted to obedience, because the church says right now we're enjoying it, we're loving it, we're embracing it, and we're journeying in it through faith. And Jesus used that word strongly in the gospel. Every time somebody was healed, he made sure that they realized it was your faith that cured you. So faith is very important. So that's a great way to segue into 147. Let me just go back to it. I hope you're not getting dizzy. But this means the long chain of graces. Again, we spoke a little bit about it before the program, or in the beginning of the program. That's footnote number 147.
Volume 11, September 6, 1913. Value, Effects, and Divine Nobility of Doing the Hours of the Passion. I was thinking about the hours of the Passion, which have now been written, and how they are without any indulgence. So those who do them do not gain anything, while there are many prayers enriched with many indulgences. While I was thinking of this, my always adorable Jesus, all kindness, told me, "My daughter, one gains something through the prayers with indulgences. But the hours of my Passion, which are my own prayers, my reparations, and all my love, came really from the depth of my heart. Did you perhaps forget how many times I united myself with you to do them together? And I turned chastisements into graces over the whole earth? So my satisfaction is such that instead of the indulgence, I give the soul a handful of love, which contains infinite love of incalculable price. Further, when things are done for pure love, my love finds its outpouring, and it is not inconsiderable that the creature can give relief and expression to the love of her Creator."
Jesus is such a beautiful writer. He really is. He's so poetic and so to the point. Again, that just explains exactly what he's explaining in detail, what he said about there's nothing which I did that did not have his primary purpose, that man take possession of my will and I of his. Talking about the sacraments, it's due the graces to the saints. He talks about indulgences. He's not minimizing indulgences. He's not tossing them aside. He's actually articulating that they're important. They're important in our growth and our exercise of the virtues. But then he's drawing a comparison. And again, I think the comparison he's drawing, Maureen, again, like to hear your opinion. I think right away of when he tells us we have to give up even holy things. And that sounds sort of strange at first. But if you think about it, he's asking us to give up holy things temporarily, not throw them out the window. Just allowing us to have the time to develop this journey. Because when we do, and he gives us the grace and graces, never before given graces, never unheard of graces. These are the phrases that Jesus uses. That when we receive these graces, we're taken to a different realm. We don't go there ourselves. He takes us there. And now our prayer is so much more powerful. Whereas instead of praying and affecting the lives of those around us, we're affecting the lives of all souls, past, present, and future, in one prayer. And I think he's drawing an analysis here that you can't compare that to indulgences. This is the pure love, the holy love of Christ himself. Again, the reason why we're here probably is because we have been journeying to a certain extent. Now, again, this is not merit-based, but as we're journeying to the indulgences that we receive through prayers, through litanies, through novenas, are all good. They're really good. But now God's asking us to pause for a bit, sort of like that airplane when the oxygen mask comes down and you're with small children, you're instructed, put the mask on your face first. Well, to me, it was always contrary. I want to put it on my child's face first. He or she comes first. But think of the logic. If you place it on your child and your child's okay and you pass out, then what help can you be the rest of the flight or for whatever else is going to be in front of you? But rather, if you place it on yourself, stabilize yourself, invigorate yourself, now you can do so much more for your child and for others. So it does make sense. Again, with a little bit of thinking, it took me a lot of thinking to realize that, but that's the way God works. He's explaining what's been given to us, and he's actually giving us the reason why he gave it, how efficacious it was, and now he's drawing a delineation of what he's giving us now compared to that. And he says, one of the examples he gives is, he says, the difference between the divine will and all the good that's been done outside the divine will, the difference is as great as heaven versus earth, night versus day. So in other words, there are two opposites. It's good, but this is greater. And that's why God's asking us to opt for the greater good. And that takes faith. That takes trust. That really does, I think. Because Peter, I think it's contrary to our logic. Yeah,
more. Yeah, like the... You know, when you read the lives of the saints, I know for me, or like my favorite, Catherine of Siena or St. Francis, and it gives you like a comfort. It's cozy. You know, you understand it. But it's all us. When you start to go into the divine will, you know it's special, but you also know, I can't do this. I need God. He's going to take me through this. He's going to teach it to me. Because, you know, when you first begin it, it's a whole different language. It's you know that it's good, but that you also know that it's new for you and you need the Lord and it's all him that's doing it. Whereas when you're, you know, when we do novenas or different things that we have in our church to do, you know, different prayers, like I said, there's a comfort to it and it's you're doing it and you understand it. But with this, you need God, and he does it. It's all him. You can't do it without him. So he's a necessity.
Yeah, very astute. And he does it also in a way, I can remember myself when we were first introduced to the divine will, introduced by your dad, Deacon John Thompson, and we started diving into it. And when I recognize and realize that there's 36 volumes, so wait, I've thought about going back to school how many times, and I've said no to it. How many times? I'm too old now. I can't. 36 volumes. I mean, I'll die probably before I'm done reading it. It just looked such an ominous task that it was almost debilitating to my mind to think about. But you have to get past that. And I think that's where God tests our desire. You know, like I said to myself, all right, I have to look further because there's something that's gravitating me here, but I can't do 36 volumes. I just can't do it. And then when you start to read and you realize that whatever you're reading in one volume, you're actually participating in other volumes simultaneously. So when you get to that juncture of that volume, you're remembering what you read, you know, in the previous volume, and it all connects. And then God starts to plug in all the plugs so that all the light bulbs start to go on with us really doing very little work. So I encourage you, anyone that's just journeying in this divine will and you think this is too ominous or just too frightening to engage because we may be middle-aged or whatever we are, wherever we are, we're too young, we're too old, we're just right, like the three bears. It doesn't matter because God is going to take us where we need to be, when we need to be, as long as we trust him, as long as we allow him sort of like to take over for us. And again, that's not taking over. You know, it's sort of like that when people talk about, I've got to give up my free will. A lot of times, Maureen, I hear a comeback to that is, oh, well, are you going to be a robot? Are you going to be orchestrated by God? No, if you want to do that, he would have done that in the first place. We wouldn't have had a free will. We would have been born and created to love him, to serve him, to know him, and we would have done it perfectly. But if you think about it, that's not a true love, and that's not our God. Our God is only and all true love. So he gives us an option. He gives us knowledge about him, but then he wants us, he tells us to, I don't know what, volume it's might be in this one, might be in volume 20, January 4th, 1927. He says that it's necessary to work through the veil of Jesus' humanity. We have to uncover things. And that's why the Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism, the explication of everything that's already been given to us to better understand it, not to complete it, because it's already complete, but the understanding is not complete. So that is where we need to really grow in. And then, of course, Article 67 talks about the role of the mystic. And the role of the mystic, and Louisa, is not, their job is not to add to or complete public revelation, but to allow the faithful to better understand during a certain period of time. So Article 66 and 67, I really think will be your one of your best friends when you're engaged in apologetics and called to defend either our faith or the gift of living in the divine. Well, it goes a long way. How can a Catholic in good moral standing, go against the catechism? You really can't. That's not us using words where we may misspeak or twist something like I have a great knack of doing. It's the words of our catechism. So again, all these things are on the website at queenofthedivinewill.org. In fact, there's the Catechism of the Catholic Faith and the Gift of the Divine Will, I think, is one of the page names, and it's got, I don't know how many dozens of entries that you'll see. And once you recognize all of the catechism that really relates to the divine will, you're going to come to the summation that the church is perfectly poised to receive this gift. It's perfectly prepared. It's just a matter of time now. And God knows the time. He says the time is now. So it could be any moment. So we have to prepare. And speaking of any moment, anything can happen at any moment. So I think it's a great time to prepare, irrespective, either way. It's a great time to prepare. It's a great time to go to confession. It's a great time to receive the Eucharist as much as we can, as often as we can. And it's a great time to grow closer to our Lord and our Blessed Lady, because we're not sure when we're going to be short on time. And that may be soon. Again, not speaking doom and gloom, but urgency. I think there's an urgency here. And I think God understands how feeble we are sometimes. And I think he's giving us all the help he can, but we have to receive it. We have to accept it. We have to accept it, and then he'll do the work. Value effects and divine nobility. Okay, so that's 147. Hours of the Passion too is we have that in text and also an audiobook. And actually, there's another. There's another page too on the website. It's the Hours of the Passion being read audibly while adoring our Blessed Lord in perpetual adoration. So again, if you have eye strain or if your vision is not the best or if your eyes are tired, you may want to sit back and listen and adore and just let God speak to you instead of having to read. Again, all the options are there for whatever we're in the best position to utilize. He's given us all the tools. He really has. These are not our tools. God has given us all these tools. There was another passage that Father Annuzzi gave us on this footnote that he didn't give us any verbiage with, because what he'll do is he'll give us an excerpt of a passage, or he'll give us the volume, the date of a passage, and with the strong suggestion to read it in its entirety. He felt that to chop it up or take a segment or excerpt of it may not give it the justice or the full breadth of understanding. So he did that. So what I did was I went into one of them and I said, let me just take a look at this. And I found it to be quite interesting. And Perhaps, Maureen, we can read this in its entirety as well.
Okay. Volume 17, May 10th, 1925. Different ways to fuse oneself in the divine will. Feast of the divinity and reason for it. I write only out of obedience, and I am going to make a mix of past and present things. Many times in my writings, I say, I was fusing myself in the holy divine volition, and I don't explain further. Now, forced by obedience, I will say what happens to me in this fusion in the divine volition.
I'm sorry, Marie, may I just, I forgot to put a star there, but think about this. How many times have we heard Louisa say, fusing myself in the holy will, divine will, fusing myself in the holy divine volition? And we sort of know what it means, but here we're hearing an exact definition of what she means when she says that. So that's how great, you know, this little excerpt of this one little passage is that could have been missed if we didn't read it. I mean, again, Father's, he can't put everything on paper or in the book, otherwise it would have been, you know, 2,000 pages long. So really every word, everything that's in the dissertation, just like everything in the Book of Heaven, really needs to be examined. And I know we don't have a lot of time, but we really need to try our best to reallocate time. We can't add the hours, but we can make better use of the hours. Sorry to interrupt you, Maureen.
That's right. Okay. As I fuse myself in it, an immense void, all of light, comes before my mind, in which one can find neither the extent of its height, nor of its depth, nor the boundaries on the right or on the left, nor those on the front or on the back. In the midst of this immensity, in a highest point, I seem to see the divinity, or the three divine persons waiting for me. But this, always mentally, and I don't know how, a little child comes out from me, although it is still I. Maybe it's my little soul. It is moving to see this little child putting herself on the path within this immense empty space, all alone, shy, walking on tiptoe, with her eyes always fixed to the place where she sees the three divine persons, because she fears that if she lowers her gaze in that immense void, she wouldn't know at what point she would end up. All her strength is in that gaze fixed on high. In fact, in receiving in return the gaze of the supreme height, she draws strength along the way. Now, as the little one arrives before them, she plunges herself with her face into that empty space to adore the divine majesty. But a hand from the divine persons raises the little child, and they say to her, our daughter, the little daughter of our will, come into our arms. In hearing this, she becomes festive and makes the three divine persons festive. And delighting in her, they await the performance of the office which they entrusted to her. And with grace typical of a child, she says, I come to adore you, to bless you, to thank you for all. I come to bind to your throne all human wills of all generations, from the first to the last man, so that all may recognize your supreme will. May all adore it, love it, and give it life within their souls.
I mean, the magnitude of what you just read. Mm-hmm. In hearing this, she becomes festive. We become festive. Now, everyone wants to be festive, right? Especially a holy festive. And makes the three divine persons festive. I don't know about you, but growing up, I didn't even think the Holy Trinity knew who I was. And now, not only are we learning that they know who we are, that we can actually have an impact as much as we can, theoretically speaking. Another thing, too, I have to keep reminding myself also is that And I think Father Celso does a really good job of reminding us that, again, this is Louisa. First Jesus using human terminology so that Louisa could understand the human vernacular. And then Louisa quoting and then adding her own at times, again, in a human vernacular. This is a divine language that's being conveyed and tried to be put through sort of a human denominator. It's really impossible to get the full breath because we don't have the words to express it, because it's more than words. So I think what we need to do, and I think all of Father Celso said this, Father Anisi said this, Mother Gabriel said this, that when we read, we really need to meditate. And that's why it's really, I believe it's more quality over quantity. It's not like we have to read through the whole thing and, okay, we read it. And if I do that, I'm not going to remember a word I read. But rather take something like this and read it again, reread it again. Maybe there's something that you remember from the City of God or another periodical that can add more light to it, not light, a different shade of color perhaps to it. And then we start to masticate, we start to chew on it. And as we meditate, like St. John of the Cross tells us, our goal is to take our meditation to its limit. And then if we're still desiring to know more, God may grant us the gift of contemplation, which takes over where our meditation ends. Our meditation is humanly done. Contemplation is a divine gift to be able to know more, to be able to know more of those words, because those words cannot signify and symbolize exactly what Jesus wants to say in its totality, or Mary wants to say in its totality. So really, we start the process and God will grant us beyond our ability if we want to. And that's really where we have to be, because we can't. In fact, he says, Maureen, again, I don't remember the volume, of course, but he says that this is why, this is one of the reasons why it's going to take the church so long to understand this gift. He says, because they're going to try to understand it through human terms. And it's impossible. We can scratch the surface with human terms, but then we really have to opt to God for the grace and graces to be able to put this into a sort of a formation so that our mind can comprehend it. So again, it's there for us, but we really need to ask God for help. Otherwise, we're never going to get the full breadth of what he wants to explain to us. And again, we go back to the catechism. What's our job? Why are we created? To know, love, and serve God. The more we know God, the more we're going to love him. And the more we love him, the more we're going to want to serve him. And now recognizing through the Book of Heaven that the greatest way to serve him is to fuse our will with his. So in essence, you can say through the explication, it's to know, love, and serve God. And how do you, what's the culmination of that, of those three? Well, it's to possess God. That's the end goal result. It's not new, but it's just adding up the numbers, basically. It's fascinating. And again, you can take, Maureen, I don't know how many times you've done it. You can take one sentence and just pray on the one sentence. Mm-hmm. And God can speak volumes. Now, he's also going to give you a little bit of a nudge to move on. He did that to Louisa, right? She was praying the hours of the Passion. And she was so enamored with 1 hour. Again, I don't remember what hour it was. And she says, oh, Jesus, I want to stay here. I want to just... And he says, no, my child, come on, move on. There's much more I've got to give you. So he moves us when we need to move also. So don't be afraid of being stuck somewhere. He'll know when to, when and how to motivate us to move on. But we really have to fully masticate so that we can digest, so that we can have the knowledges permeate and best use it, just like the body. He uses the body analogy perfectly, the digestive system, how it works. It doesn't get any better than this, really. Okay, so that is 147. There's also another passage. Again, I didn't have the time to go into this, but I can almost guarantee if we look at this, it's going to be spectacular also. And I think at the end of today, this program, I'm going to look that up. And I suggest everyone does, because again, God just keeps piling on these truths and these knowledges. And that's why our foundation has to be as strong as possible. But that's 147. Let me go back up to the top because we're running short on time. Okay. And then, but this means the long chain of graces God grants to a soul accompany and sustain its cooperation with divine will to the point of rendering it continuous. It is only in the soul that freely accepts God's grace that this continuity is fully actualized. And that's footnote number 148. And we're a little late on this, but only by a couple of days. But this is always great too, because this was actually on the Feast of Christ the King. Just didn't have time to do it. I lost my point to others.
Footnote 148, volume 25, October 28th, 1928. How all that has been done by God has not been taken by the creature. Works of Jesus. The Feast of Christ the King, prelude of the kingdom of the divine will. I was continuing my round in the divine volition to follow all of its acts. And my sweet Jesus, making himself felt in my interior, told me, my daughter, all that has been done by our divinity, both in creation and in redemption, has not all been absorbed by the creature, but is all in my divine will, in waiting to give itself to creatures. If you could see everything in my divine fiat, you would find an army of acts of ours, which came out of us to be given to creatures. But because our will does not reign, they have neither the space in which to put them, nor the capacity to receive them. And this divine militia has been waiting for as long as 20 centuries to place itself in office of exercise, so as to bring to creatures the gifts, the clothings, the joys, and the divine weapons which each of our acts possesses, in order to form together with them one single divine army, a celestial militia. Now, so that the kingdom of our divine will may reign in the midst of creatures, it is necessary that the creature absorb itself into herself all of these acts of the divinity done for love of them, and absorb them so much into herself as to enclose within herself everything that my fiat possesses, interiorizing them and consummating them within herself. So my divine will, consummated within the creature, will make this whole divine army re-enter into her. All of our acts which came out of us for love of them, in creation, redemption, and sanctification, will re-enter into creatures, and my divine will, re-entered and consummated within them, will feel triumphant and will reign, dominate together with our divine army. This is why I do nothing but make you sip continuously everything that was done by us and that is done in creation, redemption, and sanctification, so as to be able to say once again, as I did on the cross, I have consummated everything. I have left nothing left to do in order to redeem man. So shall my will repeat. I have consummated it in this creature in a way that all our acts have been enclosed in her. I have nothing left to add. I have consummated everything so that man might be restored and the kingdom of my divine will have its life and its regime on earth as it does in heaven. Oh, if you knew how many works I am doing in the depth of your soul in order to form this first kingdom of my divine will. In fact, once I have done the first from one creature, it will pass on to the next in such a way that my kingdom will be populated more than all others. Therefore, my love in forming this kingdom of mine is so great that in the soul in whom my divine volition must reign, I want to enclose everything that I myself did in redemption, that which the Sovereign Queen did, adding what all the saints have done and do. Nothing must be lacking in her of all our works. And in order to do this, I put the whole of our power, wisdom, and love in motion. After this, I was thinking about today's feast, that is, the feast of Christ the King. And my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, "My daughter, the church does nothing but intuitively grasp what she must know of my divine will and how its kingdom must come. Therefore, this feast is the prelude of the kingdom of my divine fiat. Indeed, the church is doing nothing other than honoring my humanity with those titles which, by right, are due to it. And when she has given me all the honors that befit me, she will move on to honor and to institute the feast to the kingdom of my divine will, by which my humanity was animated. The church proceeds step by step, and now she institutes the feast to my heart. Now she consecrates the century in all solemnity to Christ the Redeemer, and now she moves on with greater solemnity to institute the feast to Christ the King. Christ the King means that he must have his kingdom. He must have peoples worthy of such a king. And who will ever be able to form for me this kingdom, if not my will? Then, yes, I will be able to say, I have my people. My fiat has formed it for me. Oh, if the leaders of the church knew what I have manifested to you about my divine will, what I want to do, its great prodigies, my yearnings, my sorrowful heartbeats, my anguishing sighs. For I want my will to reign, to make everyone happy, to restore the human family. They would feel that in this feast of Christ the King is nothing other than the secret echo of my heart, which, echoing in them without their knowing it, has them institute for me the feast of Christ the King in order to call their attention and reflection. Christ the King and his true people, where are they? And they would say, let us hasten to make his divine will known. Let us let it reign that we may give a people to Christ the King, whom we have called so. Otherwise, we have honored him with words, but not with facts.
I almost don't want to even say anything after that. Obviously, it must be reread. It must be meditated on. And God, he hits so many, I just like to comment on one maybe. And again, Jesus articulates this in a passage when he actually calls out the analogy that he uses on chewing on the truths, masticating, swallowing them, digesting them, letting them, you know, permeate. He explains that. And he says right here, I'll bring the pointer up here. Now, so that the kingdom of our divine will may reign in the midst of creatures, to reign, it is necessary that the creature absorb into herself all these acts of the divinity done for love of them. And again, correct me if I'm wrong, nurse, but absorption can only occur when food, doing the food analogy, has been chewed properly, swallowed, and then enters the stomach. Now it's digested, it permeates, it absorbs, and it becomes. He's using the same analogy. And I have to believe it's not by chance that that's how the human anatomy works. just like the truths are digested and permeate. And I remember the old phrase, you know, we are what we eat. That is so true. physically as well as spiritually. I don't know, maybe you have some comments on it. There's so much to talk about here, and I don't want to water it down. But I do highly recommend that this is reread. And if you're joining us for the first time, everything that was on the screen today will be copied and pasted onto our website, onto the page entitled Cenacle Blog 2, when we send out the email that that the video has been uploaded. So all of the material, you'll be able to reread, copy, paste, print, whatever you'd like to do on the website.
Peter, any thoughts, Marie? Well, I was wondering, when was that Feast of Christ the King instituted? Does anybody know? I was just curious.
Good question.
Yeah, it'd be interesting to find out.
I did have a date somewhere before the feast, but I couldn't even take a guess at it right now.
Mm-hmm. Just wondering.
But you see how everything is, everything is being given to us for the end all purpose of the divine will, the Feast of Christ mm-hmm. the King, the Precious Blood Devotion, Mary Alico, everything has been given to build us up sort of like one stair at a time on the stairway to heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
And again, unless we take the steps, we're not going to get there. But I think, the more we read, the more we listen, I think the more, not only do we want to take the steps, but I think we want to run. And again, this is not a physical run. This is a spiritual run. And we can do that no matter what our impairment is. I can't run anymore because of my accident, but it doesn't matter. And I think the beautiful example, the perfect example, I should say, is when Jesus told Louisa to go to bed. Don't eat, don't drink. He actually was preparing her for heaven. And showing that she needed to do nothing really physically. He was going to do everything for her spiritually. And that fiat has to be a spiritual fiat as well. I mean, we can mouth the words, we can sound out the words, but unless it permeates from our heart, unless we really mean it, it's not going to take effect. The efficacy is not going to be as strong as or as great as God would like it to be. Same thing with the Eucharist. So again, I think the lesson here, the overwhelming lesson, is God has given us everything. It's a matter of us. In fact, Jesus tells Louisa too. Once again, I don't remember what the volume it's in. He says, "There's much I've given you already that you haven't fully masticated." Yeah, and that's the same thing goes for us. How much do we have? We have all 36 volumes. I haven't masticated. I haven't chewed on. I haven't pondered most of it. Only a small bit of it. Very small. So we can all do a little better. And again, this is not to make us anxious. It's actually to comfort us. And it's not, we can't generate more time, but we can reallocate the time we have. The less TV, the less entertainment.
Yeah, less TV. The news is, who wants to watch anything on TV? If we have this instead,
We haven't had television in this house in, I think, 20 years now. And we were over my in-law's house for Thanksgiving, and I was watching a little, they put on football. I don't even watch sports anymore because I think everything's gone wayward. And I was watching the commercials, and I said, my goodness, this is what the children are watching?
Yeah.
So, one look around, you realize where we're going. And again, God has given us the antidote. So it doesn't matter how strong the poison is. The antidote is even greater. So we're going to get through this, and we're going to get through it with each other, leveraging each other, encouraging each other, like in Hebrews. This day until this is our last day. That's what we're called to do. Maria, it was so great having you back.
Oh, it's good to be here.
Thanks be to God for this day. We have with us, now again, there's another reading here also that to do with this footnote number 148. It's from volume 26, May 4th, 1929, and volume 30, November 29th, 1931. So again, I'm sure there's a lot there that we don't want to miss. So hopefully I have time this evening to do that as well. We have with us on Sunday, it'll be our 46th Benedictine Oblate to the Divine Will Novitiate Ceremony. Whether you're participating as becoming a novitiate, Benedictine Oblate to the Divine Will, or you just want to listen to Father Celso's Divine Will Reflection, you're welcome to join us. You may share this invitation with whomever you'd like, but that begins at 4 p.m. Actually, the Holy Rosary may begin earlier. I'm confirming with Father Iannuzzi. I know he's traveling, but I think we're going to have Father Iannuzzi beginning at 2:15, and he should conclude at 3:30, and then we'll just stay connected, and Father Celso will join us at 4 o'clock. But that's not confirmed yet, but great. I'm 98% sure that Father will be with us. So it'll be a doubleheader on Sunday with Father Iannuzzi at 2:15 and Father Celso at 4 p.m. So we're really blessed. We have everything we need.
Yes, we do.
So we're going to end with a prayer, and this is that anonymous prayer. That's not anonymous. Actually, there's a friend of mine from the Philippines, John, who told me who the author is, but I forget everything, don't I? Okay, so we're going to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God for everything, and look forward to being with everyone on Sunday for what I think is going to be a divine double letter. Okay. Love everybody.
Bye, everybody.
Support one another.